2 Kings chapter 2, we're continuing on. We commenced a series last week on the man Elisha, entitled it A Man of Many Miracles. And we come to verse 9 as our text this morning, 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 9. We read, it came to pass when they were gone over, Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. A husband named Frank wasn't known for his patience at all. He had no time for small talk. In fact, he had little time for talk at all. One day he was busy as usual at work, and he received a distressed phone call from his wife. She was talking slowly, she was talking generally, and Frank was thinking to himself, dear, would you just get to the point? And as she was talking, her tone then began to be discouraged. Frank, he stopped her and he simply said, look, dear, be brief. I'm in a hurry. What is the problem? She said, okay then, well, I discovered today that our airbags work great in our brand new BMW. I think it's fairly safe to say that the majority of us, unfortunately, don't like waiting. No matter what it is, whether it's traffic lights, traffic jams, traffic delays, delays at an airport, delays at a train station, even waiting for a driver today in the slow lane has become an odious task for the average person. The examples of how God tests us and develops patience in us are endless. Take, for example, apprenticeships, training programs, university degrees, training courses. What do? They all test your patience or your ability to endure or your commitment to see something through. I want to suggest to you this morning that one of the most painful waits that an individual will ever have to experience is the time delay between a call into full-time service and then the subsequent fulfillment or actualization of that call. When the Lord calls you, and then that time delay where you actually go through with God and enter into that sphere or avenue of service. During this time, however, the Lord prepares you for what he has in store for you. He shapes you as a person. He shapes your gifts to make foolproof of the task he has asked you to do. Now, in between our portion last week, 1 Kings 19, and our portion today, 2 Kings chapter 2, Elisha undergone such a time delay. Anywhere between 8 and 10 years have now passed since Elisha left his hometown, Abel Meholah, and left his beloved family, and now we find him here in 2 Kings chapter 2. And in between the portions, you do not read anything about Elisha. You would think, wouldn't you, that after God comes and calls Elisha into full-time service, comes and calls God to calls Elisha to follow in the footsteps of Elijah, you would expect that you would hear something about Elisha. But no, it's silence. There's absolutely nothing. That verse that we considered last week, or one of the verses in chapter 19 of 1 Kings, sums it up well. Elisha ministered unto Elijah. Now, does this mean that God was dead? Does this mean that God was asleep? Does this mean that God was not at work? No, it doesn't. Elijah was still exercising a ministry of fire, still exercising a ministry of power. He was still challenging the apostasy of the day and calling the Israelites to repentance. But now that time has come. Now in 2 Kings chapter 2, as you read in the opening verses there, Elijah is going to be taken up in a whirlwind into heaven. Elijah is going to leave earth, and he's going to be one of those select few saints that enters into glory. And now that time gap, that time delay that Elisha has underwent, that he has gone through, that patience that the Lord has been developing in him, now it's all going to come to fruition. Now is the day. The day has finally arrived. Elisha will assume full responsibility of stepping into Elijah's shoes. And here he endures one last test. Here the Lord, before he launches Elisha out to follow Elijah, he endures a test, a grueling process of preparation before then being thrust forth into his service. Here Elisha is finally prepared by the Lord. You see, before the Lord ever propels us forward, he firstly prepares us. He prepares you for that which he has called you to do. Maybe the Lord has been stirring your heart of recent times. Maybe it's to do something, to step out there, as it were. It may not be full-time service, but some form of service for Jesus Christ. Well, you'll often find that the Lord will come along and he will prepare you. He will prove you. He will test you before then greatly using you. F.B. Meyer said, "There is no work to which God calls you for which he is not prepared to qualify you." And here's Elisha. He's been undergoing a tough, grueling process. 8 to 10 years of relative silence, just following in the footsteps of Elijah. But now here's the final test. Now he is going to be proved, going to be tested one last time before he follows in the footsteps of Elijah. And so this morning we just simply want to consider Elisha's preparation, or the preparation of Elisha. I want you to notice firstly here, in thinking about Elisha's preparation, think with me about the proving of Elisha, the proving of Elisha. Verse 2, we read, "Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel. Elisha said unto him, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel." In the opening 6 verses, you see Elijah taking Elisha on a 35-mile round trip. He takes him through various cities. This spans from Gilgal all the way to Jordan. Whilst they leave Gilgal, they travel via Bethel and also Jericho. And each time they came to a city, before they eventually reached the banks of the River Jordan, Elijah, he turns to Elisha and he asks him a very probing and proving question. Verses 2, 4 and 6, you'll read that he asks him essentially the same question, or he tells him, "Tarry here, I pray thee." He's essentially saying, "Elisha, you can stay at this city if you want. You don't have to follow me. I'm going to be taken up into heaven. You don't have to follow me to Bethel or to Jericho or even to Jordan." Now, why was he doing this? Well, perhaps it was because Elijah wanted privacy. He didn't want to go to heaven in front of Elisha. Perhaps he didn't want Elisha to see him taken up into glory, and he wanted to spare him the pain of departure. Maybe he felt to himself it would have been very difficult for Elisha. He had already had to say goodbye to his family. Well, it could have been these things. But probably it was to test Elisha's resolve. Here he was providing Elisha an opportunity not to follow him all the way. And you think about it, especially when they came to Jordan, he had to follow Elijah and cross over with him. Yet what was Elisha's response each time? Well, verses 2, 4 and 6, Elisha simply said, "As the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee." Here's Elisha, and he's waited on Elijah for between 8 and 10 years. And how is he thinking? Well, what is he thinking to himself now? He's thinking this: "I'm not going to stop now. I followed him, and I'm going to follow him all the way until I am officially inaugurated into the office of a prophet." And so here, whilst he was proved with opportunity to stop or to quit each time, yet Elisha, he said to Elijah, "I'm not going to take up the opportunity. I'm going to follow you all the way. I'm going to then eventually assume the mantle of a prophet. You see, before positioning you, the Lord often proves you. He sends you his opportunities and his tests. You see, sometimes, like Elisha, you need to be tested by patience. Sometimes it can take years or even decades of relative silence, just like Elisha. And the Lord, he proves you and he tests you. He perhaps tests you as faithful in something like Elisha. And also sometimes the Lord, he tests your faithfulness by presenting you with an opportunity. Maybe you feel as if you should do something more for the Lord. You should, as it were, follow him. And then all of a sudden there's an opportunity comes your way. And it is, as it were, the Lord proving you. He's saying, look, are you going to follow me or are you going to take up this opportunity? He is testing your faithfulness, your obedience to him. Again, you think of John chapter 6, there in the feeding of the 5,000. There was a great number of people came. They were gathered to hear Christ and witness his miracles. And in John chapter 6, we read in verses 5 and 6, that Jesus lifted up his eyes, saw a great company come to him. He saith unto Philip, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? And listen to this. This he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. And so here was a multitude of people. They had been following Jesus Christ. They had witnessed his miracles. They had heard his teaching. And now the day was hastening on. And what does Christ do? He turns to one of his disciples. He turns to Philip and he asks him a question. He says, Philip, how are we going to feed all of these people? And why did he do that? Well, the verse 6 tells us he did this to prove him. You see, he wanted to test Philip's obedience. He wanted to test Philip. He wanted to test the faith of one of his disciples, Philip. You see, before knowing the Lord's best, you sometimes firstly know the Lord's test. He tests and tries your faith. Wonder today, has the Lord been dealing with you about some service? But there's all of a sudden another opportunity has come your way. Well, the Lord is essentially saying to you, choose you this day whom you will serve. He is saying to you, look, it's me, it's continue on in relative silence, in relative quiet, it's continue on in that, or maybe perhaps do this. He could be testing your aptitude, your ability, your faith, your faithfulness. As I was preparing this, I was drawn to my own circumstances. Whenever I was 21, I was about to apply to Bible college, had the forms and all filled in. But as many of you know, I worked in Galway for 15 months. And just the week that I was about to send my form in to college, I received a full-time job offer to work with the firm that I had worked with on a part or on a short-term basis. And you know, I believe with all my heart, here was the Lord testing me. Are you going to go through with God or are you going to choose that? So here's Elisha. He's being proved. He's being tested. He was tested by opportunities, but he was also tested by opposition. If you look at verse 3, you'll see this play out for you. Verse 3, the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he, that's Elisha, said, yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. Each time they came to one of these cities, there were individuals or a group of individuals called the sons of the prophets. They were essentially prophets in training. Now remember that here were young men and they were being trained as prophets. They were on the Lord's side. But what were they saying to Elisha? Well, they were saying this, Elisha, don't you know that today, this very day, Elijah's going to be taken up into heaven? Elisha, what's the sense? What's the point in following him all the way? Sure, Elisha, you could stop here. You could stop here. You could stop here. And so they were casting the seeds of doubt in his mind. But each time, Elisha said, no, I'm going to follow Elijah all the way. You see, whilst the Lord can test you by opportunity, he can also test you through discouragement. He can test your mettle through opposition. Sometimes there will be well-meaning people, even perhaps at times people who are on the Lord's side, who are saved, but they will cast seeds of doubt into your mind. They'll say to you, what's the point? They'll say to you, what's the use? They'll say to you, there's no point in doing this. There's no point in doing that. And they'll cast the seeds of discouragement. And sometimes that can also be the Lord proving you, the Lord testing your faithfulness, both in times of encouragement, but also in seasons of discouragement as well. He could be teaching you how to deal with discouragement. Paul was very conscious of this. He said in Galatians 1, before he was called to be a missionary, he said in verse 16, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. What does that mean? It means this. He didn't consult with anyone. He didn't talk with any human being, any flesh and blood. Why? Because he knew they might discourage him. So here's Elisha. And he's being proved. He's being tested. This is one of the ways that the Lord prepared Elisha. So we've thought about the proving of Elisha. I want you to know, secondly, here the petition of Elisha. The petition of Elisha. Elisha had gone through the mill. He had gone through the test. And he was now aware that Elijah, the one he was following, was going to be taken from him. Now realizing that today was the big day, today was the day the baton was passed on, he asked for a double portion of the spirit of Elijah. Notice here in this petition its contents. Its contents. Verse 9, when they were gone over, Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. What a trip they had been on together. It was 35 miles in length. They had passed through Gilgal and Bethel and Jericho, and now they had come to the banks of the River Jordan. Verse 8 tells us they passed over the Jordan as well. And now they're about to be separated. He's about to leave Elijah. And Elijah turns to Elisha and asks him a very, very simple question. Verse 9, what shall I do for thee? He's saying this, Elisha, I'm going now. Elisha, I'm about to ascend into heaven. Elisha, if you could ask for anything at all of me, Elisha, what is it that you want? Elisha, you're going to follow me. Elisha, what is it that you want? And what does Elisha ask for? Well, he could have asked for anything, could have asked for something temporal, but no, he states there, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. Now, why a double portion? Well, in the Old Testament law, the firstborn child received a double portion of their father's estate. You read of that in Deuteronomy 21, verse 17. In other words, he was asking for the right of the firstborn. What he was saying, in essence, was this. Elijah, I have viewed the work that you have done, and I'm asking now for the same power, the same spirit that had empowered you to be my inheritance as well. And whilst preparation needs planning, it ultimately needs power. You need the Spirit of God. The great thing that the Lord teaches you when he's preparing you for any form of service is your great need. Your great need of the Spirit of God. In any sphere, in any activity, action for God, there is one need that you have above all other needs, and that is a double portion of the Spirit of God. This is the one thing needed. This is the one thing necessary. You wish to make full proof of your ministry? You wish to make full proof of your Christian life? Well, that same power that has empowered Christians in days gone by to live the victorious Christian life, that's what you need. That's what we all need. We need, as it were, that inheritance of the firstborn. That which our fathers, as it were, have experienced. We need that today. Oh, the same Spirit of God that has empowered and enabled Christians in a bygone age, this is the same, the great need of today. It is the anointing, the infilling of the Spirit of God. You often wonder about Christ. How was it that Christ exercised such a fruitful ministry? Yes, he was the divine Son of God. But Acts 10:38 gives us a little glimpse into the power of Christ. We read there in verse 38 of Acts chapter 10, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed, for God was with him. How was it that Christ had such an impact? Well, he was anointed. John 3 tells us he was anointed without measure. His life, his work, his soul was completely consumed with the anointing of the Spirit of God. And that is the great need for today. Oh, if there could be anything that you could ask for in your Christian life, take the place of Elisha. And say, oh God, if there's one thing that I need, it is the infilling, it is the power, it is the enablement of the Spirit of God. This is the one thing that we need. This is the one thing that the Church of Jesus Christ needs today. Its contents, but also thinking of this petition, notice its character. Verse 9, Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy Spirit be upon me. Now Elijah asked Elisha if anything, he could have anything before he departed, what would he like? And yes, Elisha asked for a double portion of the Spirit of Elijah. And we've already gathered that this was rooted in the Old Testament. But I believe it is also reflective of the character of Elisha. You think about it. Elisha knew about Elijah, and he had spent 8 to 10 years following in the footsteps of this great prophet. He had viewed him work many miracles. He had viewed him battle apostasy. He had watched the genuine, raw fire from heaven that this prophet had experienced. And now in asking for a double portion of Elijah's spirit, he was saying this. Oh, if Elijah had but a single portion of the Spirit of God, and how weak am I? May I need double what Elijah had. And he takes that lowly position that if he was to accomplish anything for the Lord, for Jehovah, in his day and in his generation, that if Elijah had but a single portion, he needed twice as much. He needed the double portion. That's why Elijah said in verse 10, thou hast asked for a hard thing. And until we realize our need, there will never be a meeting of that need. We need to see and feel our weakness. You look around today and there's so much to be done. Souls to win. Saints to encourage. There are individuals that need help, that need brought to Jesus Christ. And what is the great need? The great need is of a double portion of the Spirit of God. Wonder today, do you realize that need? Wonder today, are you like Elisha and say, well, if our fathers accomplished so much for God, my, how we need not merely a single, but a double portion of the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 16, we read of Paul's lowly position before the Lord. He stated that to the one, we are a savor of death unto death, and to the other, a savor of life unto life. Who is sufficient for these things? Paul was summing up his ministry. He stated to some, he was the fragrance of life. In other words, he saw individuals brought to Christ. But there were others. Sadly, he didn't. He was a savor of death unto death. But the need, his sentiment, his feeling was this: who is sufficient? Who is sufficient for these things? He felt his own inadequacy. In the service of God, the way forwards begins downwards. It requires stooping before the Lord. No, today the Lord would have you take that position of Elisha and say, oh God, I need not just a single portion,
But oh God, I need a double portion. Lord, I need a tremendous, a supernatural infilling of the power, the spirit, the dynamite of heaven. President Ulysses Grant was walking to a function on one occasion that he was to speak at. As he was walking to this function, the rain began to descend. And so he put up his umbrella. As he put up his umbrella, there were other individuals, they were walking. And so he saw one man hadn't brought an umbrella, so he said, well, you can come and walk underneath my umbrella. There's no need to get wet. They began to talk. Eventually the man, he told the president what he was doing. He said, today I'm going to a function and the president is speaking. He didn't realize that he was actually walking with the president. And he went on to say this to President Grant. You know, I've never met the man, the president, personally, but I've always thought him to be much overrated. And here's Grant, he's just been told this. Do you know what he said? He said, that's my view also. Oh, that we might take a position like that. That we might realize just how weak, how lowly, how poor we are, how bereft of the Spirit of God we are, how we desperately need a double portion of the Spirit of God to make full proof of our Christian lives. Oh, here's Elisha. He's being prepared. The proving of Elisha, the petition of Elisha. Lastly and quickly, notice the power of Elisha. Verse 14, he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, smote the waters and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? When he also had smitten the waters, they parted thither and hither, and Elisha went over. I think it's interesting that whenever Elijah told Elisha to ask something for him, he did it when he was alive. Notice that. He told him to ask of him something when he was alive. Why is this important? Well, this puts to bed the Roman Catholic teaching of offering prayers for the dead. A.W. Ping states, that word before gives the lie to one of the cardinal errors of Rome. Scripture never encourages you to pray to a bygone saint. If you want a favor from Elijah, you ask him when he's alive, not when he's dead. Now here's Elisha. He views up into heaven, and what does he see? He sees Elijah, and he has literally been taken. He's riding chariots, being taken up by a whirlwind into heaven. As he watches Elijah ascend to heaven, something falls. Elijah's mantle, it falls on the ground. What does Elisha do? Well, he's just asked for a double portion of the Spirit of God. And he also realizes that this mantle, this sheepskin covering, when he places it upon his body, it is symbolic of him taking up the mantle. People will now know that he's the prophet that will follow Elijah. And so he takes up the mantle and he comes to the River Jordan. And remember, he's just watched Elijah take his mantle and smite the waters, and the waters have parted. And so here's Elisha. And he stands at the banks of the River Jordan, and he's just asked for the power of God in his life. He looks up into heaven, and he asks this question, where is the God, the Lord God of Elijah? And he then walks, as he looks at the waters, what happens? These waters, they miraculously part, and he walks on dry ground, just as it happened with Elijah. And here he is. He had asked for power. He had asked for the anointing of the Spirit of God. And what's the Lord now doing? He's saying, Elisha, I've granted your request. Now you're following Elijah. Now you have his mantle. But also, now you're going to know the double portion of the Spirit upon you. He sees that same miracle worked as Elijah had viewed in his time. You know, when the Lord promises power, he then provides power. He grants the double portion. Be encouraged today, child of God, that the power of God that was available in days gone by is still available today. And I suggest to you as well, it is, as it were, doubly available. And when we are genuinely humble, like Elisha, and we truly confess our need of the double portion, what's the Lord showing you today? He's showing you that if you ask, you'll receive. And you will experience what our forefathers experienced. And you will experience what others have experienced in days gone by. If Elisha knew the power of God, just like Elijah, when he asked for it, so will we in this day and in this generation. Fritz Kreisler was a famed violinist. He just played a wonderful concert. And he had his audience spellbound. Lady went up to him afterwards and she said, "Oh, Fritz, I'd love to be able to play the violin just like you did there." And she even said to him, "I'd give my life to play as beautifully as you have played." Clyde Chrysler looked at her straight in the eyes and he said, "I did. I gave my life to play beautifully like that." Here was Elisha. The Lord had called him to follow Elijah. What did he do? He had given up 10 years of his life in abject silence. And now the Lord proves him. Now the Lord tests him. And he asks for the double portion. And the double portion descends and falls upon Elisha. The preparation of Elisha. May the Lord bless his word to your hearts and lives today.